too, I'd like to welcome each one of you here, greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. This morning, I would like to speak on a subject. I think it was around a year ago, approximately a year ago, that I was encouraged to preach a message on courtship, and I didn't do that. I think I had planned to a couple times, and we had visiting preachers here, and they preached for us. And then, as time went on, somehow it just seemed like the time didn't seem right. And I've been thinking about that here lately. But I felt led this morning not to preach on courtship, but I felt led to preach a message on, I've entitled the message, The Integrity Imperative. I guess you could say that this is a quality that we must have before we enter into courtship and marriage. And it's been a burden on my heart, and I may preach more than one message about on some of these issues that we need. The integrity imperative. Now, an imperative is something that we must have. It's not an option. It's something that you and I must have as we go through life. And so as we think about that this morning in relation to courtship and marriage, I don't want the rest of you to tune me out here, because what I'm going to speak about is something that we all need in our marriages. And if we don't have it, then we're in trouble. And so what I have here this morning applies to each one of us. I believe this morning that, like I said, this is one of the things that you and I need in any relationship, whether it's courtship, whether it's marriage. And one of the things that I was thinking about here is, you learn this in school, any argumentative essay that you write, you always save your strongest argument for last, because it's what clinches your argument. Well, this morning, I don't know if I'm right in saying that this is the most important, but I believe it is one of the most important, and I'm going to start with this morning, this thing of integrity. And so I have a question to ask you this morning. Are you a man or woman of integrity? How would you answer that? Can you answer it honestly? What does that even mean? And why is this thing of integrity so important? I believe this morning that the reason it is so important is because any relationship is built on trust. Whether it's courtship, whether it's marriage, whether it's any other relationship that we have, it is built on trust. And I think it was Brother Stewart that had preached a message here some time ago, something along the lines of trust, the vital ingredient of relationships. And so that is something that you and I need to have this morning. Integrity has everything to do with the trust that you must establish in a marriage, in a courtship or marriage. Integrity, trust has everything to do with that. And if you are not a man or woman of integrity, your marriage will fail. That relationship will not last. And that's why this is so important this morning. And for you young people this morning, integrity does not begin the day you start dating or the day you get married. It's something that has to start long, long before that. And I challenge you as young people, and even our children here this morning, integrity is something that affects you. And if you're going to be a man or woman of integrity, you need to start now. I just want you to think about that this morning. So this is something that affects every single one of us, whether we're young, whether we're old, married, single, whatever it is. The definition of integrity, I found a number of different definitions for it, but the one definition says the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And when we talk about moral principles, moral uprightness, usually when we talk about our morals, we're talking about purity. That's that's included in this, but it means much more than that. It's much more than just moral purity, but moral principles simply means that you and I have principles that we are willing to stand on, and we're not going to budge. And that doesn't mean this morning that we're stubborn. It just means that there are principles that are a part of us that we will not change. That's part of integrity. And so when we refer to a man or a woman of integrity, that's what we're saying. We're saying they are someone who has moral principles and they will not change. They're not easily moved. Another definition is the state of being whole and undivided. And sometimes this is used in referring to the territorial sovereign or the territorial integrity of a nation. In other words, in our country here, it covers a certain territory, and as long as no one invades us or takes over, the territorial integrity of the United States is there. And so it refers to the state of being whole and undivided. And that, I think, this morning, I'd like to talk about that as we go along this morning. This thing of not being divided is an important part of integrity. Integrity is also related to several other words. The word integrate and entire. And again, it implies the state of being complete. That our life is complete. Undivided, whole. In contrast to a life that is scattered or that is fragmented. Incomplete. It speaks of living a life that is a unified whole. And I'll read here to you something that I found. It says, integrity is defined as firm adherence to a code of especially moral values, incorruptibility. It is the quality of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. Integrity is also the condition of being free from damage or defect, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. In simpler terms, integrity is the quality of being honest, truthful, and having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. It is a fundamental value that is essential. And I want you to get this morning. It is a fundamental value that is essential for building trust, respect, and credibility in personal and professional relationships. And so this morning, if you and I are not men and women of integrity, you're going to have a difficult time building any kind of relationship with people. And especially as we think about courtship and marriage, if we are not men and women of integrity, it will be difficult, if not impossible, to build any kind of relationship with someone. And so this morning, we all have developed moral and ethical principles and values that guide us. And these values that we have, you can rest assured this morning that Satan will come after you. It's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. Satan will not rest until he has destroyed those values. And this morning, you and I are constantly making decisions based on our integrity, based on those values that we have established in our lives. And I would say most of the time, we probably don't even think of it. It's just the decisions that we make that arise out of the values of our heart. And so that's why I believe this is so important. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1, for scripture this morning. I don't necessarily have just a specific text this morning, but I want to look at a lot of different scriptures. And we'll start here in the book of Job, chapter 1, and we'll begin to read in verse 10. And we'll read through part of chapter 2 as well. Job, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. We'll stop reading there. But God asked Satan a question here. He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Have you considered Job? Have you seen his life? And you know, this morning, if you are a young man or young woman of God, you will get Satan's attention. I can assure you of that. What kind of man was Job? Well, it gives a little bit of a description here of him. And this is God's description. He says, there's none like him in the earth. And what a testimony of Job. There was no one else like him in the earth. I wish that could be said of me this morning. I don't think it will be. But God said of Job, there is no one like him in the earth. He said he's a perfect man. And in the Hebrew, that word Strong's, it means complete, morally pious. In other words, he loved the Lord. He was upright. And in the Hebrew there, it means straight. He wasn't crooked. He was straight. He was morally upright. He was complete. He was straight. He was an honest man. God said that he fears me. He feareth God. And I believe this morning that the fear of God is basic to a life of integrity, because a fear of God will influence the way that you and I live. And without the fear of God, life becomes relative, and it just depends on the situation we're in. One time we may do one thing, and one time we may do something else. Sometimes we may be honest, sometimes not. But there's many examples throughout the Scripture, and I just looked at one this morning in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was on the scene there, and he was trying to get things in order and trying to rebuild the wall and to help the people. But here's what he said. He said, the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. And so that fear of God influenced Nehemiah as to the way that he ruled, as to what that he did. In other words, the former rulers had taken advantage of the people. They had taken things from them that they couldn't afford to give up. But Nehemiah said, I didn't do that because I fear God. And so the fear of God is very basic to this thing of integrity. Another thing that God said about Job here is that he escheweth evil. And that just simply means that he hated evil. He didn't want to have anything to do with evil. And we ought to have that same hatred this morning for evil that Job had. But I find that even in my own life, sometimes I like it just a little too much. And that's sometimes where we find ourselves. But Satan here had an answer for God. He said, does Job serve you for nothing? Do you think he would serve you if he didn't get anything out of it? Of course he serves you. You've made everything that he does to prosper. You've blessed him. You've put a hedge around him. His flocks and his herds are increasing. Of course he's going to serve you. And God said, okay, you can touch him. You can touch what he has, but don't touch him. And Satan did that. And we know here, we read how that Job lost almost everything that he had. And Job's response here blesses me whenever I look at this. In verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1, where he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He blessed God because he was God. He had a strong faith and hope in God, even in the face of this great loss. It says, yet he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So then we go down into chapter 2 again, and again Satan comes before God. And you see what God said about Job again in verse 3 again. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And he says basically the same thing that he said before, but he adds one thing here. He's a perfect man, no one like him in the earth, upright, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. And that really struck me as I was looking at that. Job's integrity did not change because of the situation that he was in. Yet he still held fast that integrity. Integrity is a firm trust and faith in Almighty God. And Job, it says here that he refused to accuse God of unfairness. He refused to accuse God of anything because of what he was suffering. But then we have Job's wife. Interesting thing, because I thought of this because of our Sunday school lesson. There are some who feel that Job's wife was Jacob's daughter Dinah. And we don't really know if that's true or not. But it was interesting to me as I thought of that. She asked Job the question, dost thou still retain thine integrity? If God's going to treat you this way, give it up. Forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth serving the Lord if this is what's going to happen. But Job here responds with integrity. He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? Job was a man of integrity when things were going well, and he remained a man of integrity when things went wrong. And I find that a challenge in my own life this morning. You and I are going to face that same choice. Are you going, you know, when things go fairly well for us, I think in general we could say that. But there are times when things go wrong. And are you going to be the same man or woman of integrity that you are when things go wrong as you are when things go well for us? Will you still retain your integrity? And that's the question that you and I need to answer this morning. I think it was later in the book of Job when his three friends were speaking to him. Job says, as long as I live, and I'm just putting this in my own words, but he says, as long as I live, I will not give up my integrity. And so it seems like Job had a firm grasp on what this integrity meant and what it was about. So I just have a number of points here this morning that I'd like to look at. What is integrity? What are some of the aspects of integrity that you and I need to understand so that we can be men and women of integrity? And number one, I just simply have truthfulness, because that was one of the, in the definition of integrity, one of the main things is truthfulness. And this, I believe this is a crucial point, because every relationship that we have, and again, we're thinking of dating, courtship, marriage, that relationship must be built upon truthfulness. Because if not, it will fail. And there's many marriages today that have failed because of a lack of truthfulness. Well, we can't be trusted. In Jeremiah chapter 9, just a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. God here was speaking, Jeremiah was speaking. And he was bewailing the sinfulness of the people. And here's what he says. This is, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant." And when I read that, again, I thought of Jacob. Because Jacob means one who supplants, one who takes advantage. "Every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity." They were not men of integrity because they could not tell the truth. And is it possible to build a relationship with someone when that is the case? I don't think we can. And I believe this morning that as we look at integrity, honesty and truthfulness is one of the main characteristics of integrity. You know, it's easy to be the kind of person that's just not quite honest, and we fudge things a little bit. I remember growing up as a boy, one thing my mom told me over, and she told me this many, many times. She said, "You can be just as dishonest by what you don't say as by what you say." And what she meant was, we don't have to outright lie, but we can lead people under false impressions by what we say. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And if we're going to be honest people, we need to be truthful with ourselves. And you know, again, what I'm speaking about this morning, I was convicted as I looked at this subject, because I see in my own life the tendency to not always be completely truthful. And so we have to be truthful with ourselves, and we can make exceptions for ourselves. And it's not just a superficial truthfulness, but it's a truthfulness that comes from the bottom of our heart. "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts," all the way down to the bottom, I believe is what he was saying. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Someone has said, if you always tell the truth, you don't need to remember what you said. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. God is a God of truth. There is no dishonesty that will make it through to heaven. If we look into the book of Revelation, it talks about how all liars, it says, will have their part in the lake of fire. And so there is no dishonesty that will make it through. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this way, "These are the things that ye shall do." And in this passage, God was saying how he was going to restore the nation of Israel. "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." So here God was telling them, I'm going to bless you, but there's one thing that you must do, and that is you must speak the truth with each other. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 25. And I know I'm breaking into the passage here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore..." And so that wherefore is there because of what he said before. Because you are a new man, because you put off the old man with everything that goes with that, and you've put on the new man, "wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." And so because we have been born again, we speak the truth one with another. Number two, I just simply have written it down as not gossiping. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with integrity? The definition of gossiping is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Why is gossip such an issue among people? Well, I'm not sure that I have an answer for that, but other than this, we live among other people, our lives are entwined with each other, and somehow there's a part of us that wants to be in the, we want to know things, we want to know what is going on, we want to know what is happening. And so when a little bit of news comes our way, we jump at the chance to hear it. We want to hear it and maybe pass it on. And we like the fact that we know something that others may not know. And maybe it feels to us like it gives us an advantage over someone. But gossip is a way, I believe, this morning of condemning other people. It throws doubt on people's character, pushes people down, destroys people's reputation. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." And we can understand that. You know, a gossip can really hurt. It can really wound people. But there's another translation that reads completely differently, and I don't know which one is more correct. But it says this way, "The words of a gossip," and this translation uses the word gossip, "the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." And I think we can identify, or at least I can identify with that as well, because a choice morsel, I think of something that you really like to eat. And it's just a choice morsel. You love it. Gossip can be like that. We love to hear and we love to pass things on. And you know, gossip can devastate a person. It can cause a lot of sleepless nights. And we know that the scripture has a lot to say about that. And I have several listed here that I'd like to read. And I took all the, I have three verses here. I'd like to read them out of the NIV. The first is Leviticus 19, verse 16. "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord." 1 Timothy 5:13. And this passage talks about the young widows. But here's what he says. He says, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." And that describes gossip pretty well. Saying things that they ought not to. Proverbs 11:13, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." A confidence, you know, confidence is something, if someone tells you something and they want you to keep it in confidence, they don't want you to tell anyone. But this says that a gossip betrays a confidence. A confidence and trustworthiness have everything to do with a solid relationship. And one who betrays a confidence cannot be trusted. And again, like we said, if any relationship is going to flourish and grow, there has to be trust. And gossip breaks that trust that people have in us. And so if you and I go around talking about people and taking in the latest news about everyone and everything, it breaks that trust that people have in us. And if you can't trust someone to keep their mouth shut, you're for sure not going to trust them in a relationship with anything. And I believe this morning it's good for us to do some personal evaluation. What do we talk about when we sit around the supper table? And parents, this probably lays on us more than anyone else. What do you talk about? People? Is it a common thing to talk about people in a negative way? When you get together with your close friend, what do you talk about? Other people? Do you jump at the chance to hear or to talk about some choice morsel? That juicy little bit of information that is makes you feel good? And again, I would just simply say this morning, if we are a gossip, and it can be on both sides of the house. I know a lot of times we focus on this side more, but it can be on both sides of the house. If we are a gossip, it's going to be very difficult to establish a good, strong relationship that is needed in courtship or marriage, because that trust is destroyed. Number three, is what we believe and do actually lines up? That is a very integral part of integrity. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that one aspect of integrity is that our life is a complete whole. And it's a little bit difficult for me to describe that, but the state of being whole and undivided is part of integrity. When what we believe and what we do does not line up, then our life, may I say, becomes fragmented. It's not a complete whole. God wants us to live our life in wholeness, where our life is a unified whole. In other words, the outside and the inside agree together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And I'd like to look at an example where this was not the case. Jesus here was speaking to the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 1. And I'm just going to be skipping through this passage, catching a few verses. Beginning to read in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Jumping over to verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Notice some of the things that Jesus says here about these Pharisees. He says, they say and do not. In other words, they said you should live a certain way, but they were not doing it themselves. They bound heavy burdens on people, but they wouldn't even help ease the load that they put upon people. And I believe they added to the law, added to the requirements of the law by their traditions and interpretations. And it's interesting to me that Jesus never really condemned the Pharisees for what they added to it. He never really rebuked them for what they taught, but he did rebuke them for what they were. And that, he says here, they were hypocrites. What they did was to be seen of men. They made broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was a little leather box. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says that they were to take the law and to bind it for a sign on their hand, and it should be as frontlets between their eyes. And they took that literally. And they would take these little leather boxes and they would tie them on their foreheads and tie them on their hands. And what they did, and many people did that. They were not the only ones that did that. Many people did that, but they made theirs bigger so that people would think that they were more godly. They enlarged the borders of their garments. You know, God had commanded them to do that as well. Put that fringe around the bottom of their clothing. They made theirs bigger so that everyone could see. They loved the best seats in the house, and they loved to be called rabbi. And Jesus said, you make the outside look good, but the inside is frightfully dirty. But again, one of the things that he says here, they say and do not. My mind went to the story of the woman who was taken in adultery. Excuse me. And they brought this woman to Jesus. And I don't know if this is true or not, but in one place I found where the way that the Greek is written would indicate that when Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, what Jesus really was saying was, he that is without this particular sin, you can cast the first stone. And I wonder if it isn't true because of their response. I don't know. But it says they all left. because they were guilty. And so, you know, they were saying you should not commit adultery, but were they possibly guilty of that themselves? It could be. I don't know. And one of the things that will break down the integrity of a person faster than anything else is when what we say and what we do does not line up. And I realized this morning, in all of us, there's we need to grow in that. None of us are perfect. None of us perfectly live out our life so that we always perfectly line up with what we say and do. We have room to grow in that. But it's a basic truth that when what we say and what we do does not line up, we cannot say that we are a man or woman of integrity. You know, if I say that the holiness of God affects every area of my life, but I go around and I'm using bad language and swear words and so on, you're going to look at me and you're going to say, it doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. What you believe and what you do not line up. We say we believe in purity, but sometimes our actions don't line up with what we say because we look at impure things. We dwell on impure thoughts. We say that we are to be godly, but yet we give in to all the things that the world offers to us. We go for it. We say that we're simple people, and we live simple lifestyles, and yet, because we have the money, we go after everything we can go after. What we say and what we do just does not always line up. Jesus said, he said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inside is full of uncleanness. And Jesus used the word hypocrite for them. It's a pretty strong word. And again, if you look that up in Strong's, what it says is an actor under an assumed character. And I understand that when they would act, when these actors would in the theater, when they would act, they would put on a mask. And they would act like they were someone else. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, that's exactly what you're doing. They would put on a mask and act out a character. They looked like godly men, but in reality, they were guilty of robbery and graft. That word graft simply means using your position for your own advantage, using your authority for your own personal gain. And Jesus probably used his harshest words for those who he considered to be hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees. My mind went too to the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They were hypocritical in that they pretended to bring all the money from their property and give it to the church, when in reality they only brought part of it. And God judged them with instant death. Their punishment, their judgment was death right there. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you pretending to be something that you are not? It's just a question that I think it's good for all of us to think about. Or is there a mask? Are you a godly young man or woman, or is there a mask that covers up a certain part of my life that conceals what we really are? And again, I would tell you this morning that any dating relationship, any marriage will not last if that's the case. Number four, I simply wrote it this way, doing the right thing even when no one else sees. And for this, I would like to go to Daniel chapter 1. Again, the familiar story of Daniel we're familiar with, but I'd like to read here verses 3 through 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Think about Daniel here just a little bit. Daniel, it says, was of royal blood. He was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning, and knowledge. In other words, he was smart. I believe he was smart. He was good-looking. He had everything going for him. He understood science from a well-connected family. But what challenges me as I look at the example of Daniel here is simply this. Yes, there were other people around who could see what he was doing. But Daniel was removed from the influence where he had grown up. He was removed from the influence of his parents. And yet somehow he still had this purpose of heart, this integrity that would not allow him to give in. And even though mom and dad weren't there to tell him, this is what you should do, he still did it. Daniel was a man of integrity, and it didn't really matter if anyone saw him or not. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 29, just a couple verses here. I know I've read these verses before, but again, it just really stood out to me. Daniel chapter 29, verses 13 to 15. God here was speaking to them. He says, "Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us?" So one of the questions they asked was, does God even see us? I don't think God even notices. I don't think he even sees what we're doing. And so since that is the case, let's just do what we want to do. But God's evaluation of them was, he said, you have removed your heart far from me, because they were not living in obedience to him because they thought he didn't see. And you know, doing the right thing, it's always been a challenge all through history, from the beginning. But in a sense this morning to you young people, I believe that you have an especial challenge with that. And I say that simply because with the technology that we have, you have opportunities to do things that I didn't have when I was young. And so I believe you have that special challenge this morning. And so, what do you do? What do you watch in your bedroom at night? No one else is around. Can you be trusted to do the right thing even when no one else sees you? When you go to another community and no one from this church is around, are you still going to be a man or woman of integrity who does the right thing? And I'll tell you this morning, in any dating relationship and in any marriage relationship, there's plenty of opportunities to do things when no one else is around. And if you're going to be a man or woman of integrity, you're going to do the right thing, even when no one else sees. Number five, taking responsibility for your actions. And this can be a difficult one as well, but this is part of integrity. There's something within us that wants to pass the blame. It happened right from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve tried to do that. Little children, and sometimes not so little children, say, "Well, he made me do it." That's just simply a way of saying it's not my fault. I'm not going to take responsibility for what I did. It's their fault because they made me do it. And I find in my own life that I tend to judge myself by my intentions. Well, I never intended to hurt someone, or I never intended to say something that wasn't very kind, or whatever it is. And so we judge ourselves that way. And because of that, I find it hard to take responsibility for what I did, because it wasn't my intention. And again, I thought of, we'll probably get to this in our Sunday school lesson, but I've been reading through the book of Genesis in my personal devotions, and I came across the story. We know how that Jacob's sons were jealous of Joseph, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. And when they came down to buy corn, Joseph recognized them, and he accused them of being spies. I think he wanted to test them, what they really were like, and he accused them of being spies. And they said something very interesting. They told Joseph, they said, "We are all one man's sons. We are true men. We're not spies." And I suppose in this particular specific thing, that was true. They were true men. They were not spies. But that word "true" means upright and just men. Were they upright? Were they just? Again, probably in that specific incident, yes, but they were not true men. They were not just. They were not upright. They had been keeping a secret from Jacob for years. And I forget how many years it was until this point. I have in my mind maybe 30 years. I'm not quite sure. They had kept that secret from Jacob for that many years. Were they true men? Because they never took responsibility for what they did. And Joseph told them, he said, "Okay," he said, "if you're true men, I'm going to test you. I'm going to keep one of your brothers here." And we know the story, how that all took place. And the Bible doesn't really tell us, did they ever take responsibility for what they had done? I don't know. Obviously it came out. Did they ever admit that they had sold Joseph because of the jealousy they had toward him? I don't know. But I wonder what Jacob felt like when his sons came and told him, because all those years they left Jacob under the impression that he was dead. You know, Jacob said an evil, they showed him his bloody coat, and Jacob said, "Well, it must be an evil beast killed him." They had left him under that impression. But as I think of this taking responsibility for my actions, one of the things that I need, one of the things that we all need, if we're going to be men and women of integrity, to take responsibility is just simply the quality of humility. David, when Nathan the prophet came to him and he said, "You are the man," David just simply said, "I have sinned. Yes, I did. It's me. I did it." And it's the opposite of Saul. Saul, when he was confronted with his sin, he said, yes, he said the same thing, "I have sinned," but he said, "The people were the ones who made me do it." And I believe this morning that humility is such an essential element of integrity. And if you want to build a strong relationship with that young man or that young woman, you have to be willing to take responsibility for your actions. I just have several verses here in conclusion. What the Bible says about integrity. First one is in Proverbs 19:1. "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." One of the things we read about Job was that he retained his integrity, and it says specifically that he did not sin with his lips. And this says it's better to be poor and to have integrity than to be perverse in your lips. That's a challenge for us. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." So the integrity that shapes our lives, it says here, will guide us. If we are a man or woman of integrity, we'll be willing to live that way. It will guide us. It will help us to know where to go and what to do and decisions we should make. And then Proverbs 28 verse 18 says, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved." And many times that walking uprightly is used in place of integrity. "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." And so this morning, I just want to encourage each one of you to be men and women of integrity, people who are honest and whole, complete. And may God help us to live that way. Shall we kneel?